May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please do take a seat. So one of my best childhood memories is sitting on the sofa with my brother and sister. It was this green sofa in this little living room. And watching again and again the 1960 Disney film Swiss Family Robinson. And in that film, there's this small Swiss family, and they're traveling on a ship to New Guinea, and then suddenly they get into a storm, and they're shipwrecked on this tiny tropical island, and straight away, they're in this high-pressure, hostile environment. The place is teeming with snakes. I think a tiger makes an appearance, rather improbably a whole group of pirates turn up halfway through. But what makes the film so captivating, at least for me as a child, was that the family, they don't just survive until help comes, they thrive until help comes. They pull together and they become a bit like a wall with no cracks, that nothing can pull them apart. And they also work together in unity, in harmony, a bit like our choir. So each person plays their part, contributing to the whole. Somebody thinks of how to design the shelter. Someone else cares for how everybody is feeling. And the word for that unity, that harmony, is a biblical word. It's peace. It's a positive peace. And because they work at that peace together, and because they live at peace together, they thrive under pressure until help comes. And that's the vision for a church family that the Apostle Paul offers in our second reading today, back on page 6. Paul is coming to the end of his letter to this small young church, the Thessalonians, and he knows that they're under pressure living in this large pagan city in Greece, and he wants them to not only survive there, but to thrive until help finally comes all the way down the ages and the Lord Jesus returns. And so in our verses, he addresses them as a Christian family, as brothers and sisters, and he tells them how they can survive and thrive. And we see his headline message at the end of verse 14, holding all of these 10 commands together: live in peace with one another. And that's still Jesus' message through the apostle to our church family here at St. Simon's today. As a small group, sometimes under pressure in a secular culture, he says, live in peace together, pursue unity and harmony as a church family, and then we'll not only survive, we'll thrive. So this morning, if we consider ourselves a believing members of the church family here, then we're going to see what practical part each one of us can take to strengthen the peace that does already exist between us. And if we not totally own that label Christian, but we find that there's something attractive about a community like this, something warm and welcoming that stands out, particularly when 80% of us say that general society feels pretty divided, well then today we'll hear how a church can pull together in peace and what in the end sustains that peace. And as we go through our passage, we're going to see that Paul is saying that to live at peace with each other, appreciate the right leaders, care for each other the right way, and be patient with those who don't deserve it. So first, to live at peace together, appreciate the right kind of leaders. The right kind of leaders who share three characteristics. So verse 12, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. So that the right leaders, the leaders that we are worth our appreciation, they work hard among us. In the Swiss Family Robinson film, the mother and father, they roll up their sleeves and they get their hands dirty and they work with their children because they really want to see them succeed in all of the projects that they attempt. And that's what a good Christian leader is like as well. So they're not lazy, but they're laborers. And they're not like a distant manager only interested in some project or vision. They're like loving parents. They're right there alongside us, wanting us to succeed in the Christian life. And so willing to sweat to help us out. So they work hard at their preaching prep, and they work hard at praying, and they work hard at getting to know us outside of a Sunday. And the right kind of leader, verse 12, also cares for us. So that's the leadership word. It literally means goes ahead of us. The Christian leader is on the very front of the front line. They're trying to apply God's word to their own lives, and then they're drawing the treasures and the promises and the warnings that they find there for themselves, that they're experiencing for themselves, and they share those things with us. And because they care for us, they're also the kind of people who sometimes admonish us. And they'll correct us when we're doing or believing something that contradicts the teachings of Jesus. Not smugly, like they're somehow better than us. They know they're not, but sincerely, out of love, because they want us to avoid the same mistakes that they're trying to avoid. So at heart, Christian leadership, it's not about a dog collar or a decree. It's not about a particular set of skills or apparent success. All of those things can be really helpful, but bad leaders can have them too. At heart, the right Christian leaders, they work hard, they care for us with God's word, and they're willing to tell us the hard truths that we sometimes need to hear. And to the extent that we have those kind of leaders at St. Simon's, both lay and ordained, this church in Thessalonica, they hadn't had time to make any formal appointments. To the extent that we have leaders like that, Paul says, appreciate them. Verse 13, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. How do we do that? I think there are many ways. We can imagine a lot of them. But one part of appreciating our leaders, and I'm going to pick particularly on our vicar Mike for a moment, one way of regarding his work among us will involve being responsive to that work. And just for a moment, I'm going to focus on the work of admonishing us, because I suspect that that's often the hardest work for us to appreciate. The one that we find it hardest to respond to well. Because all of us are swimming in the waters of a culture that prizes personal autonomy. Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way is getting pretty old as a song, but it's still the anthem of our age. And so we're happy with the vicar. They're flying the flag for a bit more religion on a Sunday. But if he presses too far, if he says something that challenges how we live during the rest of the week, either from the pulpit or perhaps in private, well, then the temptation might just be to ignore what he says as old-fashioned or possibly even as judgmental. But the truth is, all of us sometimes do need correction. The book of Proverbs says, whoever heeds life-giving correction, they'll be at home among the wise. And one reason that we can appreciate good leaders is that they don't correct us according to their own standards, if they have something special to say themselves, but they can help correct us according to the timeless wisdom of Jesus Christ. Personally, I'm really grateful for the times that previous ministers of mine preached hard messages that at the time I really didn't want to listen to, but which later made a real impact and helped me grow as a Christian. I'm so grateful that they were brave enough to do that. So if we're believers, when Mike does preach in a way that challenges us, and that happens sometimes. He'll preach sensitively, but he'll preach honestly from God's word. Even if our first reaction is defensive, let's commit to having a second reaction. Let's commit to appreciating him and so asking, is this what God wants to say from his scriptures? And if so, how will I need to respond to it? Because when we appreciate the right kind of leaders, we'll not be pulling apart as a Christian community, but we'll be pulling together in the same direction in peace. But appreciating hard working leaders, it won't ensure a church family is at peace together. Like any family, the only way that you really ensure peace is when everybody in the family is caring for each other. So that's where Paul goes next in verse 14, to live in peace, appreciate the right leaders, but also, his thought develops, care for each other in the right way. Because Paul describes there three very different groups of people in the church who need our help, and the three very different types of care that they need from all of us. So verse 14, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak. So the idle and disruptive, they're probably people that Paul talked about earlier in chapter 4, those who are unnecessarily dependent on others. They're taking, not giving. They're probably damaging the church's reputation by being really aggressive and insensitive in their evangelism. And Paul is saying that the care that they need from all of us, it is a warning, is admonishment. But then Paul also mentions the disheartened, and perhaps those people who are struggling with grief after a loved one's death, and who are just doubting that this promised resurrection of the dead is really going to happen. And they need a very different sort of care. So they need encouragement, friends to reassure them of the promises of God, but also just friends who know that sometimes what's needed is just sitting quietly, just a squeeze of the hand. And then finally, he mentions the weak. It's a bit hard to know who he has in mind, but it might be the people who are particularly struggling with sexual temptation, who he mentioned back in chapter 4. And what they need isn't correction. They already know where they're going wrong, and they need help. They need a few friends who are devoted to them, who aren't going to let them go, who are going to stay by their side and pray for them when they're struggling and celebrate their successes and keep checking in on them in between. Now, we might be listening to this and going, oh, wow, if we had a church family that was doing those things, and by the way, a lot of those things are happening in this congregation, we had a church family like that, it would be so ideal, but I have no idea where I would begin to contribute to something like that. Here's my encouragement. I think that the reason Paul gives us these three very different examples of people who need very different care is that he's trying to get us not to go in all guns blazing, throwing Bible verses and advice all over the place. He's just trying to get us to slow down, get to know a few people well, and then listen to them carefully. Some of you will know recently, my wife Sani had a sporting injury. She felt her leg pop, and she's struggling to walk without aid at the moment. And when she first went to see the doctor, we were really keen that the doctor didn't rush to a diagnosis, but he took his time. He listened to the particular things that Sani was experiencing. He did all the right tests. And he worked out what was really going on, because if you've got a torn tendon, then the kind of treatment that you need is very different from if you've got a broken leg. And if you get it wrong, things can go wrong. So he really wanted to make sure that he understood the problem before he offered the right treatment. And we're simply to be church family members like that, and focusing on the person in front of us, slowing down, listening before we cast judgment and throw out advice, and noticing the details so that we don't accidentally start warning the disheartened or encouraging the idle, but we can identify how the person in front of us is really doing, and we can offer the right kind of help. And so maybe here's just one small thing we can take away from that verse. And let's think of one person in this church family who we would like to get to know better and spend some more time with them and take an interest in them and what makes them tick and how their life is going, so that one day when the time is right, we'll be able to help them in the right way, and maybe they'll be able to help us in the right way too. To live in peace and survive and thrive as a church family, we care for each other in the right kind of way. But as we care for each other like that, we're going to need to learn to do something that's pretty unnatural for us. And we'll need to be patient with those who don't deserve it. Because the closer you get to anyone, the more opportunity there is to help. But also, and we know this from experience in our families and our marriages, also the more opportunity there is to rub against each other and to offend each other and hurt each other. So we help someone, but then they ignore us when we're struggling. Or we encourage someone, but then they throw out a careless or thoughtless word at us. And then you just mix in a little bit of stress and maybe a little bit of sinful pride, and all of those tensions can break us apart and break up our peace. And so Paul, he's very realistic. He says, end of verse 14, be patient with everyone. He knows that's going to be needed. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Bear with it and don't retaliate. Okay, we might say, look, fine, I can probably just about manage that most of the time. I won't retaliate. I'll be the bigger person. They've said something unkind. I'm not going to retaliate in the same way. I won't say something back. But I can't just let that go. Maybe I'll just go quiet on them. Maybe I'll just withdraw a little bit. Wait until they realize they've upset me. That's a pretty standard response in our culture. There was a recent survey of 2,000 British people, and apparently the average Brit is quietly, currently holding on to 7 grudges. Don't take the time to count up your own. But the same thing's going to be true in churches. I once knew a church. It's not one that anyone here could identify, but in it there were two ladies who both did the flower arranging. And they both did it beautifully. I'm not taking sides. But a few years before I met them, one of them had rearranged the flowers of the other before a Sunday. And they were perfectly civil with each other, but they'd never had a warm, unguarded conversation since. You couldn't call it harmony. You couldn't call it unity. You couldn't call it peace. And that might seem like a slightly extreme example, but that holding onto a grudge and withholding forgiveness, I think that's often where we can go instinctively when we have a falling out with somebody in the church. But Paul goes on, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do good for each other and everyone else. Don't just not retaliate. Proactively do good. Even if someone's offended us, keep being kind with your words. Keep looking for opportunities to encourage or help. Now, here's the spiritual principle that kind of makes everything else that we've heard this morning possible. Never treat anyone the way they deserve. Never. Always treat them better than they deserve. We're going to find that very hard. Holding grudges and withholding forgiveness, that can actually feel quite powerful. And being kind and patient with the people who we feel don't deserve it from us, that can feel pretty weak. And it's always been radically countercultural and a distinctively Christian approach. And as imperfect people, I think it's totally reasonable if we're thinking, how could we ever keep the peace between us if it relies on that kind of patience? The kind of patience I know I'm not always going to be able to sustain, especially on a bad day. Well, as we close, the Christian strength, the church's secret to be patient with those who don't deserve it, it doesn't flow from us, but from God's inexhaustible patience to us. Just a few verses before our passage, Paul says that a Christian knows that God hasn't appointed them to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. The Christian message at one level is pretty simple. We've all wronged God, but he hasn't rushed to retaliate against us, and he hasn't withdrawn in silence from us, but God did what was good for us. He sent us his son Jesus, and Jesus came willingly and went to the cross, and he was treated as we deserve so that we can be treated better than we deserve. So that every day we can be sure that we have God's mercy and we have God's patience, and that's going to go all the way through life and all the way beyond life. And the more that we take God's mercy and patience for us to heart, the more we'll begin to find that that mercy and patience is flowing out of our hearts. So that we're able to say, you know what? She doesn't deserve my patience for what she did with those flowers. But I don't deserve God's patience either. And I've received it from him, so I'm going to try and show it to her. And as we show that patience and just get better at it, as we practice day after day with the Lord's patience helping us, we'll learn to live at peace with each other, and together we'll survive and thrive as a church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the church family that you've created here at St. Simon's, for each person in it. Help us to appreciate the good leaders that you give us, to care for each other in the right way, sensitively, and to show patience to those who, like us, don't deserve it, so that we always live in peace together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Rod.